favorite right there, day by day and with each passing moment. That's our job in, as believers, to take and follow the Lord one day, every day, one day at a time, and consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves to the Lord and His service. So I appreciate that good message and song. Take your Bibles. Let's go to a familiar verse, just one verse in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 33. What verse do you think I'm going to look at? Three. Jeremiah 33:3. And we'll look at just one verse, I said, in the Old Testament. We will go back over to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a little bit. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about prayer. We finished up a long Bible study on strongholds and a whole series on spiritual warfare, and then on our spiritual weapons. And I mentioned prayer and fasting at the end of the messages of the study here a week or two ago. And I do want to spend just a smidgen more time on prayer and not do it justice, of course, but to talk about the importance of it, and then also the importance of it as a spiritual weapon. And Ephesians chapter 6 deals so much with that. But look at Jeremiah chapter 33. And verse number 3, we used to sing this scripture song out at camp when I was a youth camper and teen camper. We used to sing songs like this, and Isaiah 50, oh, I can't remember the, Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I can't remember the go ahead, say it. 40:31? All right. Well, that left my memory bank there, but I remember the verse because of the song. It's so good when you can put things to music because it will... It'll lock itself into a part of your brain there. So scripture songs are a wonderful, wonderful tool. And I remember that one and several others, even John chapter 1. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. Lots of songs like that that I can remember from my youth. And Jeremiah 33:3 is one of those. Let's look at it, giving you time to get there, I believe. The Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I want to look at four things from that verse tonight, and we'll take several of the words there in the passage, and we'll look at them one at a time, and look at four points. First of all, we'll see the privilege of prayer. We'll see the person of prayer. Then also we'll see the promise of prayer. And lastly, of course, the power of prayer. I want to do that for a few moments tonight, but before we do that, I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians real quick, okay? Ephesians chapter number 6, and let me introduce our message on prayer tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. I did hear about the young child that had been getting in trouble more often than what was the norm around his family and around his house and around his mother. And he'd been telling big stories. He'd been telling whoppers. You know, he'd been finding one big, you know, just untrue story after another to tell, and his mom had dealt with him, and his dad had dealt with him, and they thought they got it through to him. He needed to quit doing that, but sure enough, the next day he's coming in the door of the house from school, coming home from school, and his mom was at home, and he busts open through the kitchen door, and he said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe it. On the way home from school, as I walked past the neighbor's house, there was this great big lion in their yard, just a ferocious lion. I think he was going to eat me, but I took off running as fast as I could to get home." She says, "Now, son, we've dealt with you about this. We told you about telling these whoppers. You know that every year at this time, the Johnsons take their chow dog, since the weather's getting hot, they shave all the hair off of him, except for they leave a mane around his head, and they leave a little tip on his tail to have a furry tail. And yes, he does look a little bit like a lion, a little bit on his paws, in the bottom of his legs there. But you know they do that every year at this time. I'll tell you what, I'm very disappointed in you. You go upstairs to your room, and you stay up there and you talk to God about this, you pray, and you don't come down until you've gotten this thing right and got it settled once and for all." So begrudgingly, the young boy walked upstairs, and he was in his room for a while. 10, 15, 20 minutes went by, but there he was. He was back downstairs playing around, and his mom says, "Hey, I'm not through with you yet. What did you figure out when you talked to God about this? What did you figure out when you went and prayed about this?" He goes, "Oh, Mom, don't worry about it at all. I talked to God about it," and he says, "Don't worry about it." He goes, "When I first saw that dog, I thought it was a lion too." So Sometimes we can make prayer, we can use prayer to make it what we want to make it, but God's very specific about what effective prayer is. So let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 6 real quickly as we introduce this familiar verse here in the Old Testament that we can make application from. Ephesians chapter 6, we have starting in about verse number 13. Now remember, we talked about verse number 12 and the spiritual warfare we are engaged in as believers. And verse 13 talks about how we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. It says that back in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then verse 13 gets a little more specific when it talks about the suit of armor, what we need to go into battle and to be protected and to be effective. And it talks about the whole armor of God. In verse 14, it talks about having our loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness. When you have your loins girt about, that means something that's bound, something that's wrapped up. And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. I don't have to explain that much. That would be protection for the front side of the soldier in battle. Then you get to verse 15. Have your feet shod. You know what that means, to have your feet shod? Do any of you have your feet shod tonight? If you have shoes on, you have your feet shod, right? You have something on your feet to protect your feet. Your feet are pretty important. A soldier's feet are very important. And you have to have your feet shod. That's what it's talking about in verse number 15. That's what you're wearing on your feet and some protective gear on your feet. Then verse number 16 talks about the shield of faith. Remember, we went through Romans chapter 6, and I wanted to preach and teach from there because it emphasizes our position in Christ Jesus. And that's the victory we have in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves, because of what God has done for us. So I went from there, but you could have just as easily had preached about our spiritual warfare and our spiritual weapons from Ephesians chapter 6, and we have to have that shield of faith. That's so very important. Verse 17 talks about the helmet of salvation. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all those things. And look at verse 18. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Do you understand all the armor, what you're equipped with, what your attire is as a soldier in the Lord's army? Yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army, or onward Christian soldiers. Your attire is described there in Ephesians 6, but you know, every soldier is part of a battle plan. Every soldier has to have a strategy that's been given that they're carrying out. So you know where prayer falls into that armor, put on the whole armor of God? It is the strategy. It is the secret weapon, so to speak, of the Christian soldier. It is so vitally, vitally important. Prayer is the greatest opportunity ever afforded the Christian. We have a great privilege and a great opportunity. Prayer is spiritual work. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Prayer is spiritual wonder. Amen. When God answers a prayer, that's so wonderful. It's a wonder to us. It's amazing to us what God can do, and He can do that through our prayer. And God can accomplish so much. But every soldier has to have a secret weapon. Every soldier has to have a strategy. And to fight the good fight of faith as a Christian soldier, we have to engage ourselves in prayer. Now, think about it this way. The verse says that we're supposed to be praying always with all prayer, all types of prayer, verse 18. Whether that's supplication, whether that's intercession, whether that's making petition, whether that's the giving of thanksgiving, all the things that we could talk about. They're supposed to be offered up, these prayers, on every occasion, not for ourselves only, that's part of it, but also for the fellow soldiers who are fighting alongside us in the battle. We talked about that. We have fellow soldiers that we're praying for on the prayer list, going through hard times, going through adversity and physical difficulty. We have to pray for them. We're supposed to be watching, praying and watching. Watching for what? Watching for God to answer prayer in our lives and other believers' lives, watching for God to work in other people's lives. You read the prayers of Paul, he'll pray for that spiritual understanding, that enlightenment of faith to come to other believers. He wanted to see God work in other soldiers, in other battalions, in other units. He wanted to see God glorified. He wanted to see the work of the Lord, commander-in-chief, accomplished by the Lord's army. And he was definitely what you call a team player. He was definitely a good soldier, and he was someone you wanted standing on your flank. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to pray. We ought to engage ourselves in this spiritual warfare using this spiritual strategy, the secret weapon that God has given us. We should be watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. Now, remember in Old Testament times, we were in the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus 33. If we went over to Exodus 30, and I won't take time to do it tonight, this is just for an example, an Old Testament illustration. Remember how the priests would burn that sweet incense to the Lord every morning as an act of worship? Remember that? You can read about that, Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. And that aroma of the incense, and I know that's much more prevalent in different other cultures and other times and over there in the East, I understand all that. But that aroma, the smell of that incense would rise up and it would go up toward heaven, and it symbolized the prayers of God's people. Today our prayers ascend up to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He makes intercession for us. Romans 8 talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about that. And our prayers are a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. We should engage in this special strategy, this secret weapon of prayer. Say, oh, it's not a secret. Yeah, it is. If you pray, then that's God working in ways, wonderful ways, that you can't work in. Amen?
Amen.
That you can't accomplish. And say, well, what the Satan's going to know about that? No, I think God's got that thing covered. I think we understand our position in Christ. We understand that Christ and is at an exalted position, a triumphant position, a victorious position. We just need to pray. In fact, we are not participating fully as a good Christian soldier when we don't pray. And prayer, there's something about prayer. I think pretty much any of us in this room tonight would admit we could pray more. And not just praying for the sake of praying, not just getting all wordy and everything. It's not the inflection of your voice. It's not the depth of your vocabulary. It's not the highs and the lows you can hit like a high tenor in a Southern Gospel quartet or a low bass. It's not anything about that. It's not if you can rhyme words. It's not if you can get on a roll or a rhythm or anything like that. It's a matter of taking what God says to do and believing God and participating in what God has told us to do. It's a matter of faith. Spending that time, I believe it's an attitude. I believe it's a spirit. I think it's a continuing attitude of prayer. Praying always. You can't pray always in a closet. Being in a closet is a good thing to do. That's an important thing to do. You ought to have that alone time. You ought to have that personal communion. But you need to be in an attitude and a spirit of prayer all the time.
Amen.
That's what I'm learning. That's what I believe many of you have learned. I believe that's something we ought to remind ourselves about tonight. That's what we ought to encourage ourselves about tonight, is continuing in prayer. We need to be able to commune with God all the time and talk with God. It's a relationship we have with Him. He's given us this secret weapon of prayer. So I want to go back and talk about Jeremiah 33:3, understanding how important and how vital it is for us as believers. It's like breathing, like breath is to our physical body. I believe it's like breath to our spiritual sense and our spiritual sense. That's how important prayer is. Now, Jeremiah 33:3, of course, this is given to the prophet Jeremiah, a prophecy to the nation of Israel. God speaking to him. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. It's continuing to come unto him. He has a message for God's people. We understand that. You understand the historical setting of the Scripture, don't you? You're not selfish when it comes to looking at Scripture. Put things in their context. It'll help you make the right spiritual application once you see the doctrinal truth that's involved. But this passage deals with the nation of Israel, their current state. They're in a poor condition right now. They're in captivity. Jeremiah 32, verse 1, if I was going to go back and look at all of it and teach you about the context, you see that they're in the 18th year of the captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard of him before, haven't you? That's one of the more famous kings and peoples. They were under under captivity to, in slavery to, for the most part, a conquered people. And this is where they are here in Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse number 1, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And so as God prophesies, gives them his message, gives them his word through his prophet, Jeremiah, he's speaking about their current condition, their present state here in Jeremiah 33:3. He also speaks and continues to remind them of their future promise, the condition they'll be in the future, when the kingdom age takes place here on this old earth. And you cannot read the Old Testament, especially the major or minor books of the prophets, along with the Psalms and along with other places, without seeing the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ being in view over and over again. The main theme of the Old Testament and of the prophecy concerning the nation of Israel is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That second coming is what begins that thousand-year millennial reign upon this old earth. And it's in view all the time. It's in view all the time. It's not dealing with things are going to get better when the church age takes place. No, it's talking, it's looking over us and past us and through us. It's looking to the time when Jesus Christ reigns here upon earth for 1,000 years. We see that the nation of Israel here in Jeremiah 33 is in captivity. We see in verse number 1, Jeremiah 33, 1, that Jeremiah is in prison. It says, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. He was in prison at this time. He's in a dark place. He was in a dark time. He was in a land, in a nation that was under siege and had been conquered by the Chaldeans, by Babylon, by King Nebuchadnezzar. Yet God had a great plan for his people. And yet God had a great promise for his people. And he reminds the prophet to remind the people about all that God is going to do in the future, all that he can do and will do. And that's what Jeremiah 33:3 is about. Here's a quick question for you, though. How did Israel get themselves in such a mess? How did Israel find themselves in the poor condition they were in here in Jeremiah and during his prophecy? Jeremiah didn't get treated well by the leaders of Israel. Have you read the book before? He didn't get a fair shake. He wasn't looked upon as the man of God who needed to be listened to. No, he was mistreated by those in authority at the time. This is one of the prophets that's called the weeping prophet. This is one of the prophets that later on, when Christ shows up on the scene and John the Baptist in Christ shows up on the scene, and even Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, he reminds them, he says, you're just like your fathers were. You're a stiff-necked people just like your fathers were, who stoned the prophets and slew the prophets. Yep. You're just like your fathers were. And he condemns them with that. And this is a time, and these are the people. How did Israel get themselves in the mess they were in? The simple answer and the quick answer is they rejected the precepts and the promises of God. You know how we get ourselves and some of the messes we get in today? We reject God's word about things. Yeah. It's the same way. I'm not being too hard on the nation of Israel. Their humanity is front and center as you read through the Old Testament. Unfortunately, day in and day out, day by day, with each passing moment, our humanity, unfortunately, is too many times in the front and center. And we fail, we make mistakes, and we do that because we reject the clear admonitions, the instructions that God gives us in his word. See, prayer is something that has to be brought into the equation here. Prayer is something that we have to remind ourselves about. Prayer is something we have to see ourselves renewed about, or yet it'll become just a duty. It'll just become a common daily occurrence. Empty words. You know, there's such a thing as praying vainly. Amen. There's all kinds of religious prayers that are vain prayers. You know, it's not just the heathen, it's not just the cults, it's just not the isms and the schisms and the false teachers out there that pray vain prayers. You know, believers pray vain prayers also. I remember when I was a kid and I was had a good influence on me when I was growing up, and I'd pray every night, and I found myself praying almost the same prayer every night. Not lay me down to sleep prayer, not that one, but my own prayer. But it became, as I went down my mental list of things I prayed for, and I could almost, and I can still find myself fall into that from time to time. And I think you know what I'm talking about if you've prayed very much. We need to pray. Every time I talk to my wife, I don't say the exact same thing I said to her the day before. When I talk to my kids, I repeat myself plenty, I'm sure, but I don't say the exact same thing that I said the day before, the week before. I don't give them the exact same words at the exact same time, in the exact same way. No, see, if you do that, you're checking out. You can participate in that. You can quote something. You can mouth something, but that doesn't mean you have to be there consciously. You can be thinking about something else. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. The rest of you, you're pretending like you don't, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen? See, we get ourselves in the same messes that we find the nation of Israel over and over again finding themselves in. We get into them the same way. Often need to remind ourselves of that verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, that says, set your affections on things above. Amen. Your affections affect how you live down here on earth. Amen? Where our affections are set will affect the way we live our life. And one of the wonderful reminders, one of the wonderful ways we can keep our affections set on the right things is spending time in this book, and it's also spending time communing with God and praying to God. Now let's look at this verse real quick and let's make the application tonight. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 3. Let's look first of all at the privilege of prayer. The first part of Jeremiah 33, 3 says it this way before the comma. Three words, call unto me. Is that not a privilege that we get to call unto God?
Amen.
Do you understand? You understand God is in His rank and His glory and in His power and in His knowledge and in all His characteristics and attributes and everything else I could talk about but I'm not capable of talking about. You understand that we should not be allowed to spend any of His time or take any of His time or have any of His attention? Yet the Bible says He does care about us. He does want us to talk to Him.
Amen.
Who is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist said. I don't know why God is so mindful of us. I've learned a little bit about why He is, but His mind is full of our affairs and our interests and love and compassion for us. That's what God's mind is about. His mind is set on us. Now, we're not worthy to receive God's attention. We're not worthy to receive God's affection. Yet God says, you can call unto me. And we said, if I have time, if I get around to it, if things get bad, then maybe I'll think about doing that 911 call to heaven. No, we have a privilege. A privilege. Now, we didn't gain that privilege on our own. God didn't look and say, hey, you're so wonderful, I want you to talk to me. No, the way we have that privilege is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one, Romans 5, other places, that gave us that access. He gave us that ability through His shed blood to actually call unto God. Yet, we are very careless about this great privilege that we have. I heard a story about a preacher. His wife was a wonder and amazement at conserving food. And rarely would she ever throw away any food. That means she was real good at doing the leftovers thing. And at one meal, she served her preacher husband nothing but leftovers. And the preacher looked at it and he viewed the plate of food with great disdain. And he began to pick at the food a little bit, causing his wife to say, "Dear, you forgot the blessing." Pastor then looked at his wife and said, "Listen, sweetheart, if you can show me one item on this plate that hasn't been prayed for at least two times, I don't see what another prayer can do for it. Amen?" Yet, do you understand something as simple? Something as simple as returning thanks for our food and blessing our food. It's not our blessing that's upon it. It's God's blessing that's upon it. You understand that you can find Bible verse for that? Amen? I've talked about it many times, but it's right there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are supposed to ask the blessing on the food. We are supposed to return thanks because it's sanctified by God. It's sanctified for our consumption and for our receiving by prayer. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's not just something your parents did because their parents did because their parents did. No, it's actually in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
I love it when things I was taught I find in the Bible later. That's wonderful. Amen? What a blessing that is. And that's one of those things right there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, there's this young boy. He was eating supper with the neighbors one night. some people that lived there down the street in the neighborhood. And as they sat around to, and the food was put out on the table, the father of the family that of the neighboring family, he began to dig into his food. He began to eat. And the young boy had never done that before. At his house, they always had a prayer. They always had a blessing. They always returned thanks. And he quickly said, "Sir, do y'all not ask the blessing on the meal before you receive it here at your house?" And he's like, "No, we don't." He says, "Oh, okay. I understand. You're kind of like my dog. He just digs right in too." Think about that a little bit. Sometimes the plate of food that's put before you, you want to pray for, amen? You never know what situation you might find yourself in. Did you hear about the missionary? I believe he was over in Vietnam or somewhere, and this is supposed to be a true story. I might add stuff to it that's not true, but the story I heard way back when was true. He was eating some type of rice and meat, and I don't remember if he was eating it with chopsticks or not. I'd probably starve to death if I had to eat with chopsticks, but anyway. No, actually, I'd make out okay because I'd eat with my hands, amen? Anyway, so he's eating this rice and meat, whatever the concoction was there on the mission field, and he couldn't speak the language of the people that were providing him the meal. And so when he got done, and I think he knew the customs of the land. I think he knew what was polite and what was good manners. I think he left a little bit there at the bottom of the bowl. That way, if he ate it all, they didn't think be offended that they didn't serve him enough. And he didn't leave a lot. That way, they weren't offended that he didn't like it. I didn't know if he had to burp at the end. I don't know how that worked. But anyway, he knew the customs of the land, and he left just a little bit at the bottom of the bowl, and he rubbed his stomach and smiled real big and tried to let the folks know he appreciated the meal. And then he got curious and he wondered what he just ate. And he says he's trying to communicate what was the meat that was in the rice. And they couldn't understand what he was saying because they didn't speak English. And then he said, "Bok bok," and he flapped his arms a little bit. And the man had a look of understanding on his face. And he said, "Oh," and he said, "No, rough, rough." That's when it's good to have some prayer of sanctification upon the food that you're about to receive, amen? May this meal be clean nourishment to our body, Lord, amen? We have a privilege of praying, yet too often we're careless with that marvelous privilege that God gives us. But not only do we see the privilege of prayer, the call unto me of prayer in Jeremiah 33:3, but we see the second part, and it says, "And I will answer thee." And I will answer thee. Do you see the eye of prayer? Now, I like this. Understand this. Prayer is not powerful in itself. We sing songs, we play songs, there's power, such power in prayer. That's not necessarily true, because there's all kinds of things that get prayed to. People get prayed to. Idols get prayed to. False gods get prayed to. There's no power in that kind of prayer. If it's a prayer that you're just praying for others to hear, not one that you're actually from the inside directing to the Lord, there's no power in that prayer. Yeah. See, there's no power in prayer. There's no power in the words you say. And once again, it's not our voice inflections. It's not our vocabulary. No, it's the God behind the prayer. It's the God we're praying to that has the power.
Amen.
See, God is the power of prayer. He's the person of prayer. He's the me in the call unto me. And he's the I in that I will answer thee. Aren't you glad that the person of prayer is God? And there's nothing that he's not able to do according Amen. To his will. No, prayer is not powerful in and of itself. It's not the words. I remember the only time I've ever been to a Florida Gator college football game years ago. As I was standing in line, ready to enter into the football stadium there, I was going with my father-in-law, who was an alumni there at the University of Florida, and he took me to a game. It's probably been 8 years ago now or so. I can't remember, but I had to pretend like I was cheering for Florida that day, and I had my fingers crossed the whole time, and my toes crossed. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm just being serious, actually, but as I was standing there, going to enter the swamp, enter into the football stadium there, there was the Hare Krishnas out there, and they were doing their religious ceremonies and services is what they were doing. And there was a bunch of college students for the most part. I'm sure what they did was the Hare Krishna group had came and set up an opportunity to try and to get people to participate from the University of Florida there. And they were out there and they had their tambourines and they had some drums and stuff, and they were chanting over and over again. They chanted it so much, and I heard it for so long as I stood in line, I could pretty much tell you what their song or their prayer was for years afterwards. And all it basically was saying the term Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, something like that. And I just said it over and over and over again, and I might not be pronouncing everything exactly right. And what was that? That was vain repetition is what it was. Yep. It was just vain words that were empty. They had no purpose. There was nothing behind them. It was just something to, if you chant long enough, you can get your senses numb and you can lose your conscious state and you can lose touch with reality. You really can do that. It's possible. I've never participated in that, but I've read about it, and I've talked to people that have studied those things, and it is not of God. There's nowhere in the Bible does it teach you to do that. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. You're not supposed to chant things, and you're not supposed to be given to vain repetition. You're not supposed to pray for others. You're supposed to be talking to God. See, it's a spiritual weapon. It's a secret weapon. It's a strategy. It's strategy for war, because it's spiritual warfare. And the person of prayer is the one you're supposed to be talking to, and he's the me of the call unto me, and he's the I of, and I will answer thee. I like that. Promise of prayer is the next part, and it says, I will answer thee. An answer. Isn't it nice that you can talk to somebody that will give you an answer? Now, if you talk to God, and if you allow the Spirit of God to do its intercessory work in your life, like Romans chapter 8, verse number 27, I believe, talks about. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 talks about. Do you understand that if you pray and you're communing with God and you have a relationship with God through His Word and through times of prayer, and this communion, this communication that's taking place between you and your Heavenly Father, do you understand you'll learn to ask for the right things? You'll learn to participate in the right prayer as you pray? There's lots of things we pray for that are not according to God's plan, not according to God's will, but the longer we spend with God, the more He intercedes for us and helps us and gives us that mind of the Spirit to where we're asking for things, not amiss, not asking for the wrong things, but we're asking for what God wants to accomplish in our lives, or the lives of our family, or the lives of our church family, or the lives of others that are around us. So it all goes together. It's not just pull a random request out of thin air and say, God, can you do this? Or God, can you do that? And show me how powerful you are. God can do anything He wants to do, but He answers prayer according to His will. Romans 8:26 says we pray, we ask for things that we ought not. That's what it says. But thank God for the intercession of the Spirit of the Lord that takes those prayers and makes them right. He intercedes for us, and He with groanings and utterings, He gives us the mind of the Spirit and helps us pray according to God's will. And God will answer prayer according to His will. Once again, I talked a little bit about prayer and fasting here a few weeks ago, and just remember our relationship to God. There's nothing I know that God doesn't already know. There's nothing, let me say it even plainer than that, okay? There's nothing you know that God doesn't already know. Understand that? So why do I need to talk God into things sometimes? Why do I need to explain things to God like I think I do sometimes? I think God's got a pretty good handle on the situation. I need to pray for the right mind, the mind of the Spirit. I need to pray for God's will, for me to be in tune with God's will. And one of the ways to do that is to tune out the physical, to tune out the fleshly, to tune out the things that take away from my spiritual faith, my focus that needs to be on God as I engage this secret weapon of prayer. That's why fasting is not twisting God's arm behind His back until He says, Uncle, okay, you can have it. That's not what fasting is about. Fasting is getting you in tune with what God is doing. Amen. Promise of prayer is, I will answer thee. And thank God for the promise of prayer. Let me lastly say in verse number 3 of Jeremiah 33, He says, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. See, the person of prayer, the promise of prayer all leads to the power of prayer. It's God's power in prayer, which thou knowest not. One of the reasons prayer is powerful is because of what God knows, like I just mentioned just a moment ago, because of God's knowledge, because of His understanding, because of His dealings. That's what makes prayer a powerful thing. God knows things about spiritual warfare I don't know. God has an understanding and an enlightenment and a knowledge that is withheld from me here in my earthly realm. So as I pray giving God the benefit of the doubt. I pray appealing to His power. I pray appealing to His person, and God accomplishes those details I have no understanding about. But you know what? There's no one else that you leave those details to and have a wonderful, confident feeling about. God can take care of it. God can do it. There is power in prayer. He knows everything, and He can work all things together for our good. We need to make the decision to participate as a soldier in the Lord's army in this secret strategy, this secret weapon, this lethal weapon of prayer. I'm reminded of that story from years ago. I think maybe more around the, 1940s or something like that, quite a few years ago now, if you look at the calendar, but it was the Dallas Theological Seminary. Used to be some pretty good Bible teachers that were associated with that institute years and years ago down in Texas. People like Harry Ironside, I have a few of his commentaries, and Lewis Berry Schaefer, some men like that, his systematic theology, and you've probably heard of not Francis Schaeffer. Now, for those that went to Landmark, it's about the same time as me, but Lewis Berry Schaeffer, there's a difference there, but I won't talk any more about that. But Dallas Theological Seminary was known for that. Now it's not exactly known for the great Bible teaching that it was in years past. But there was this time where they were in dire straits, and they weren't going to be able to keep the institute open because of a financial crunch and a financial problem. Like I said, this is probably more around the 40s or 50s. This is quite a few years ago, and there was this debt they had, or this operating deficit they had, of somewhere around $10,000. Now, $10,000 is still a lot of money in 2011, amen? And it was a lot of money back in the time period I'm talking about also. It would have seemed like much more money back in that time. And so they weren't exactly sure what to do. They didn't have, humanly speaking, any answers. And they called a big prayer meeting. And many of the professors and some of the administrators there at the college, and it wasn't all that big of a place, but it was a decent-sized institute. And they got together, and they were having a prayer meeting. And I believe it was Brother Harry Ironside that was praying. And as he was praying, he found himself saying, he says, "Lord, the Bible says in Psalm number 50 that You own all the beasts of the forest and all the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Lord, is there just any way that You could sell a few cattle and get, send us the funds where we can keep this Bible teaching institute open?" And the story goes that during that prayer meeting, a little tap came at the door, and one of the men jumped up quickly to go and shoo the person away so they wouldn't interrupt the prayer meeting, and it was the secretary. And she says, "Oh, no, Doc, you need to come out here real quick." And he went out there, and believe it or not, right there in the institute offices, there was a Texas cattleman standing there. Cowboy hat, cowboy boots, belt buckle, the whole nine yards. And he says, "You know what? I just sold a bunch of cattle. Took them to market. And the Lord just somehow impressed upon me to bring you this money." And he handed them a check for $10,000 to the Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, there's power in prayer, isn't there? You never know what God can do, because God knows everything. God knows all the details. He's got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, and He understands it. And from His point of view and from where He's at, there are no question marks. There are no worries. There are no deadlines. There are no things to stress or fret about. What we need to do is set our affections in the right places, and we need to participate and engage this secret weapon of prayer. Because it is no secret what God can do, the song says. God can accomplish whatever it is His will calls for. And if we're in tune with that, we can pray in the mind of the Spirit. We can pray according to the will of God, and we can claim that power that there is for that person, that person of prayer that's behind our prayer. And we can engage that day in and day out. Day by day, with each passing moment, we need to pray. If you find yourself making it an old habit, granted it's a good habit, but if you find yourself making it an old habit, if you find yourself saying the same thing, if you find yourself going across the prayer list in the same way, just talk to God about it. Open up the Scripture. Read Scriptures like we just read in Ephesians chapter 6. Read Scriptures like we just read in Jeremiah chapter 33. And go other places. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go other places and read that prayer, and then read those Scriptures, and then pray as you read. Pray in between while you read. Pray in between verses. Do something like that. That's going to help you. That's going to get your mind focused on what your mind needs to be focused upon. That's going to help you engage this powerful weapon of prayer. That's our admonition. We need to do it. Wouldn't it be silly for a soldier to be on the battlefield and the victory's already won? The strategy was foolproof. All that had to be done was it had to be executed. It had to be participated in. The weapons had to be engaged and the battle plan was foolproof. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for a soldier to try and figure out something else to do? Wouldn't it be ridiculous for a soldier not to do the duty that he'd been instructed to do? No, you don't win battles that way. You don't save lives that way. Yet sometimes we neglect what's most important. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to strongholds or anything else you want to talk about, prayer is a powerful, powerful weapon. It's our privilege, and we need to participate. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. We'll have a time of concluding prayer, an invitation tonight. Not a believer in here that doesn't understand how important prayer is. There's none of us in here tonight that don't have a pretty good idea about what prayer is. Yet, if we're honest and we look within and we examine ourselves, if we ask the Lord to search ourselves or search our hearts about it, we'd have to admit we don't engage this weapon and participate in this strategy like we should. So it is, once again, a decision we have to make. It is, once again, a matter of our will. We understand that there's going to be times in our earthly life where we're going to not have anything to do but pray. There'll be no other option. When you're going through a tragedy, when you're going through a hard time, especially when it comes to those closest to you, I think we understand that all we can do many, many times is just throw up our hands and turn to the only one that can help. Well, doesn't it make sense for us to have a continuing involvement and a continuing relationship with the one that we're going to need during those crisis times? We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment, and we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us and help us to respond the right way. Father, we are thankful for your word tonight. Father, this matter of prayer is vitally important. Father, we can find ourselves, humanly speaking, too used to some of this information, but Father, help us not to be that way. Help us to renew ourselves. Help us to rededicate ourselves. Father, help us to make those right decisions and help us not to be careless when it comes to engaging this weapon that you've given us that's so vital in our spiritual warfare that we face every day. So, Father, I pray that you'd help me. Father, I pray that you'd help the believers that are represented here tonight. Father, if there is somebody here tonight that they have not yet come to the knowledge of salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. And Father, there's so many that we know that we need to continue to pray for that need to be saved. So Father, help us to commit to continue to pray for them. Father, may these people stay heavy on our hearts, Father, and help us not to take this opportunity of prayer for ourselves and others. Father, help us not to take that for granted. But Father, help us to please you and offer up a sweet-smelling savor toward heaven, Father. Help us to do that. Help us to mean it. Help us to go by your word. We'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together if you would, please. Take this time for invitation if God's spoken to you. respond tonight. Respond in faith. Trust the Lord. Ask the Lord to renew your desires for the Word of God, for time in prayer with Him. So many victories are there for us. They're there for the taking, but they will not be there if we're trying to gain them in our own strength. We have to go by the battle plan that God's given us right here in this book.